Good morning, everyone. The other day, as I was preparing for my sermon earlier in the week, and I was looking at some man on the street questions. You know how they do. A reporter goes out on the streets and starts asking questions on a particular topic. And this man on the street interview was in New York City. And they were asking the people they came across to name a book, any book. And of course, when you're caught off guard, your mind can suddenly go blank. So all these people just had these blank stares on their face as they couldn't remember the name of a book. I know one guy said Moby Dick, which probably came from his childhood, but they just were having these blank stares. Well, the funniest one of all was the lady at the end of the clip who sat there and thought and agitated and became to get embarrassed about the fact that she couldn't remember a book. And then they asked, the reporter asked, well, what do you do for a living? She says, I'm a librarian. In our quest for answers to life, we ask many questions. Like, how can the universe be endless? You know, that's mind-boggling when you start thinking about some of these things. Why is the sky blue? It might be more direct. What will I do with my life? What goals do I have to accomplish in my life? And I could go on and on with the questions of life that we ask each other. But probably the biggest question most people have asked in their lives or asked themselves at one time or another is, who am I? And that is a question that has been the root of a lot of philosophy classes. And it is the question that reaches to the very roots of our being, the very depths of our being. There have been countless books written on the topic, countless discussions over the issue. And as much as one might search for the answer to that question, I believe the answer can only be found in the one who created us. And that is what Jesus was getting at when he asked his disciples a very simple question. You see, Jesus had been around a bit at this point in his ministry. He has performed many miracles. He has taught like no other teacher has taught, with authority, and he has made himself known in marvelous ways. So now Jesus wants to know what is going on out there in the minds and the hearts of the people. And the disciples have been out there, and they've heard the talk and the scuttlebutt that has been going on around in the streets. And Jesus gets some pretty amazing answers. The apostle said, some say that you're John the Baptist. And that's kind of strange because, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus were very different. They had a public approach, but they were very different. Some also said he was one of the prophets. The prophets certainly talked about the Messiah coming, the fulfillment of the words given to them. The prophets certainly called the people to true repentance of the heart. And Jesus certainly did that as well. So people had a lot of opinions about who Jesus was, but very few had a true conviction of who he was. And if you look today, it hasn't changed much in 2,000 plus years. Again, in the streets of the United States, the question was asked of people out on the street, who is Jesus? And I love these because they catch people right where they're at. And here are some of the answers that people gave. Well, he's just a normal guy like you and me. One says, well, he's just a man. One person said, if David Copperfield, the magician, lived in Jesus' day, he would be Jesus. And one person said, he's a marketing genius. And I could go on with other answers. Now, there were obviously others who said that he's my Lord and Savior, he's God's Son, he is God incarnate. But the point is, in over 2,000 years, people are still saying basically the same thing. People are still grappling with the reality of who God is in their lives. Jesus asked this question for a reason. I don't have any doubts that Jesus actually knew the hearts of the people out there and what they thought and his apostles were dealing with. But here's the thing. When you're out there among the world around us, like we all are, it can be easily influence our own thinking. These 12 have been with Jesus for the duration of his ministry. They have seen him in action. They've received his teaching. They've also talked to the people. They have gone out themselves under Jesus' authority. So Jesus asked, okay, guys, that's what the people out there are saying, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's the heart of the issue here, I believe. That's what Jesus is really getting at. And without hesitation, Peter steps forward and speaks for the group, you are the Christ. A bold response and a correct response given by Peter. There's an understanding that there is more to Jesus than what the people out there have in their minds. So now is the time to take his apostles to the next level. It is one thing to know who Jesus is. It is another to be doers, as I have been sharing about over the last few weeks. So Jesus reveals some things about himself, some things that he must do. He said in his next statement, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said it plainly. That's what Scripture says. He said that plainly. You see, a wrong has to be made right. There has to be an atonement. But instead of taking in all of what Jesus had just said, they hear the word killed. What about this kingdom thing, they must be thinking? What about Rome's occupation? You see, this isn't even what the apostles had in mind. Most importantly, what about me? Who am I in all this? What will I do? And Peter, who just acknowledged who Jesus is, takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I really believe that Jesus is who I just acknowledged that he was, I don't think I'd be rebuking him. I really think Peter at this point had a case of rudder mouth that James was talking about in the epistle. He wasn't thinking from the heart. He didn't seem to be thinking about all that Jesus had said that he had to do. He is thinking in worldly terms. And Jesus jumps right on the response. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Wow. You see, Jesus has been tempted like this before. Remember in the desert when he went out before he did his ministry? The rebuke, I believe, was not calling Peter Satan per se. It was the spirit behind Peter's rebuke. You see, Jesus had the power to take over the world. He created it. He is God incarnate. But conquering the world isn't why he came. He came to conquer the very element that separates God from man, sin. That is where the battle is. If there was no sin, this wouldn't even be a sermon today. There would be no greed, no murder, no slander. He came to keep those who receive him from eternal death. So Jesus lays out the very special teaching. Jesus called together, not just the apostles, but everybody who was there. He called them around, come to me, let me tell you this. If anyone is going to come after me, they are going to have to do 3 things. 1, they will have to deny themselves. 2, they will have to take up their cross. And 3, they will have to follow me. Now let's look at the first thing. Deny yourself. Now how do I do that? That seems a little silly on the surface, since I am who I am. How can I deny myself? When we deny self, in the context of what Jesus is saying, we are turning everything that we are over to him. We turn our identity over to him. We turn our jobs over to him. We turn our families over to him. We turn everything over to him and his will. We submit ourselves to his authority. Denying self is the ability to surrender everything you identify with over to him. With this understanding, he wants to guide you through all of those things in your life and sometimes prune certain things out of your life that are hindrances. And I want to tell you, when you do that, you will see changes in your life. You see, when you clear your mind and your heart of the junk that might be there, our whole perception of life changes. It is what James refers to as the fresh water that pours out over our heart that transforms us by the Holy Spirit. The second thing Jesus said was, pick up your cross. We're touched on this several times in the past, but I want to be clear that illnesses that we go through, that we bear, are not crosses that we bear for Christ. A lot of people think our illnesses is a cross I must bear. God doesn't give us illnesses. We live in a fallen world, and the human race comes across all sorts of conditions in life. But the cross we do bear for Christ is the suffering that we go through for his name's sake. When you honestly put your entire life in God's hands, you will be ridiculed from time to time. One of the best examples of this in our country, I think, is occurred several years ago, in recent history, I should say, occurred several years ago. You may recall that the owner of Chick-fil-A made a comment in a magazine interview. And all he said was that in his faith in Christ, he stands for traditional marriage between a man and a woman. And he caught all kinds of heat for that statement. Calls for boycotting Chick-fil-A. But a lot of Christians in the community stood behind him, and long lines formed at Chick-fil-A to buy their sandwiches. When you have made that decision to become a Christian, you become a target of sorts. The enemy, that is the spiritual realm, we don't fight against flesh and blood in this thing, but this is a spiritual battle, certainly doesn't want you to succeed in ministry, in your job, or in anything when you stand up for Christ. But here's the thing. People who attack Christians generally have no concept of what makes you different. They just know that you're different. And what we need to be doing is witnessing to them and sharing the good news of Christ with them. You really can't understand until you really experience what God wants to do. That was certainly true for me. When I said yes to Jesus and completely surrendered my heart to him, I had a desire to stop doing some of the things that I was doing before. No one really told me to stop. Yes, I listened to teachings and stuff, but something from within drove me to turn from certain things that I was involved in. And over a period of time, that fresh water began to cleanse my heart, to wash my heart, things began to happen. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I still struggle with all the salt water that we're talking about, too. It's like everybody else. My circle of friends changed. I was still friendly to my older friends because I did witness to them as the Lord opened up doors, but I just couldn't do what they were doing anymore. That didn't mean I couldn't have fun. Fun for me was redefined. Suffering for Christ is taking a stand for him no matter what path we are on. Jesus certainly suffered for who he was, and we too at times will indeed suffer at times in the same way. But to be honest with you, the foundations that our country is built on, outside of verbal remarks and rebukes at times for who we are, we really don't know what suffering is. We are blessed in this country. Look what happens to Christians in other countries, when the choice is laid out for them to deny Christ or die for it, they choose Christ because they know where their destiny is. They know who their Lord is. I was watching a movie. This is not in my sermon, but I just watched a movie on TV last night called Polycarp about one of the first bishops in the church and how he took a stand for his faith in Rome, put him to the stake. And actually, as the story goes, when he was, they were going to burn him at the stake, and when they lit the fire was blown back, but then they took a spear and killed him. So you can go online and Google Voice of the Martyrs, or go to their website, persecution.com, and find out what people really go through for their faith in other countries. It's hard for us to even fathom what persecution for Christ is like in the truest sense. Finally, Jesus said this, "Follow me." Sometimes that can be the scariest part of all. Stepping out in faith, sometimes into the unknown. But then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Hop on board. I'm going to take you over here or over there, and I'm going to guide you through this situation." We can think up the worst possible scenarios in our minds when it comes to following Christ and why we shouldn't do it. But if we are really listening and willing to take steps of faith in our jobs, in our marriage, in our ministry, life in general, we don't have to fear anything. Now, why is this so important for us as believers? Because as the apostles of Christ and as disciples of Christ, we are all have a calling, a purpose to serve him in his kingdom. Jesus said this, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I quote songs a lot in my sermons occasionally because I listen to a lot of Christian radio. And again, there's a singer-songwriter, Toby Mack, who wrote a song several years ago. And the other day, Debbie and I were in Claremont with her sister taking care of some business at my in-law's house. And I had to go out for some errands. And lo and behold, this song popped up by Toby Mack on the radio. "I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul." You see, out of this new life we have comes a desire to serve, not out of self-seeking gain, but for him and his kingdom. Will the road get rocky at times? Yes, it does. But he will see us through those times. I want to challenge you to embrace who you are in Christ. Embrace the call that he has on your life. Embrace the walk that he has for you. Allow the fresh water of the Holy Spirit to cleanse those areas of your heart that hasn't been surrendered to him yet. Then when we are asked, and we ask ourselves as well, "Who am I?" We can say, "I am a person who has been reborn in Jesus Christ. I have him in my life in every single day. I depend on him from the very depths of my being by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let him live in you. Never reject him in your life. Allow him to grow in you. And if you've not received him, receive him. He wants to be a part of your life and to guide you through this life that he has given you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your life-giving spirit that fills us with your presence and guides us in this journey that you have for each of us. So, Father, I ask that you would move mightily in the hearts of all of us here today. As we gather here in this place, Lord, that you will stir us to move into that direction that you want us to go. As individuals, as a parish, wherever we are, in our family life, whatever we're doing, Lord God, may you be filling us with your spirit to guide us and clean out the junk that hinders us, Lord God, from following you the way we should. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that you loved us so much, that you came and gave your life for us, that we can make a stand for you no matter where we are. And we can be example to others, bringing the love of Christ, not out of hate, but out of love for others, Lord God, as you put them in our paths. And we thank you, Father, for that. So, Father, use us, we pray. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.